Thank you, Steve, for those comments. Psalm 94 provides a background, a proper background for what I'm going to attempt to do today in 2 Peter, to try to finish 2 Peter, which means that we have chapters 2 and chapters 3. I think that chapter 2, at least it seems to me that chapter 2 is an interlude or a parenthesis between chapter 1 and chapter 3. Chapter 1 ends with the pure Word of God. And chapter 3 is an encouragement to the Lord's people as the time of judgment looms upon the horizon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word, comfort in times of sorrow, like we've been reminded of, encouragement in times of discouragement, correction in times when we need correction, instruction in righteousness, which we always need, warning about things to come, and all the other things that are contained in your precious holy word, which was given to us as holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So help us to look at these chapters this morning and to think about them and speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit from your word and teach us and warn us that we might behave ourselves properly in this wicked world as we look and wait and long for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his name, amen. Now chapter 2 is not an easy chapter, and I'm going to go through it rather rapidly. So let's notice the context and notice what it says. Ready? Beginning with verse 1. But, and that takes us back to the verse before, which tells us that holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the word for, in the beginning of verse 21, takes us back to the verse before that, and so on. Chapter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people. That's in the past from where Peter was writing. Old Testament times particularly. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Now notice what it says about them. False prophets, false teachers among you. They bring in destructive heresies. They do it in a sneaky way because it says secretly. And the word heresy means to choose or choosing. And so it's a matter of self-willed opinions which certain men or women imposed upon others, opinions which are not really based upon the principles and precepts of Holy Scriptures. Remember those two words, the principles of Holy Scriptures, and the precepts of Holy Scriptures. We have both. We have certain things that are taught in principle throughout the Word. We have certain things that are taught specifically in precepts. And we need to pay attention to the difference. It says they bring in destructive opinions which are self-willed and is to draw away disciples after them. And then it says they deny the Lord who bought them. When they deny Him, they turn their backs on Him. They, as it were, renounce Him. They will not bow to Him and bring on themselves swift destruction. And it says, many will follow their destructive ways. Another version says, their pernicious ways. By the way, the word Lord in verse 1 is the word from which we get our word despot. The despot who bought them. He is Lord. He is despot. He has total right over us. He has the right to demand of us whatever He pleases. He's not an unrighteous despot, though, is he? And he's not an unkind despot. He is compassionate and gracious and so on. But he is Lord. He is despot. And then it goes on to say, many will follow their destructive ways. Our ways are destructive because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Truth will be blasphemed. That's pretty serious, isn't it? By covetousness, greed, wanting what other people have, accumulating to themselves riches, of one kind or another. Sometimes the riches of honor and adulation and so on. Sometimes the riches of money, and usually both, and many other things. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Be careful. Satan is a deceiver. His followers are deceivers. These people are deceivers. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels that sinned, we have examples now, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And God did do that, didn't he? And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Think of Noah for a minute. Think of that world for a minute. Perhaps billions of people already in that world. And they had become so totally ungodly and wicked, their iniquity abounded to the point that God said, I'm going to destroy mankind from off the face of the earth. Everybody. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we read. And Noah proved that he was a man who trusted God, because it had never rained upon the earth. The earth was watered with a mist that rose up from it. It had never rained. And he said to Noah, build an ark. And he told him how to do it. So he built this huge big box, 400 or 500 feet long and so on. And a box which would hold 600 or so train car loads of cargo or whatever. There was ample space there for everything that God wished to save from his destruction. And it took him 120 years to build it. And he preached the gospel for 120 years. Listen, there is a God who created the heavens and the earth, and he's going to destroy with a flood this world. They wouldn't listen. Noah believed God. They laughed at him. They mocked him, no doubt. And only 8 people went into the ark. Just 8. And I believe at the end of the great tribulation, there will be only a few left. Unless those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved, the Lord said. But he does have a few who are believers in him, whom he protects and carries through the awful judgment upon this world, which we'll read about in chapter 3, and takes them over into the millennial reign of Christ to populate again the earth. Is that where the 144,000 come in? I believe it is. And may be an actual number. It doesn't say it's not. So it may be an actual number, which will the rest of the people all die, just like all but 8 died at this time. And then it says, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. A thing we're seeing today in an uninhibited way. And then notice what it says about Lot. They delivered righteous Lot. I wouldn't have thought he was righteous. God said he's righteous. He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. Notice their conduct. Filthy. Oppressing. Then a parenthesis, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul. Lot day by day tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing the lawless deeds. And then it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations or trials or testings, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, that which is morally unclean in particular seems to be in mind, and despise authority. And it's so easy today to despise authority. And it's easy for us who are believers to despise authority. When we see ungodly men in places of authority, do we have a right to despise them? Do we have a right to disobey them? Not according to the New Testament epistles. We'd better be careful how we even speak about them. The scripture says they are presumptuous, these people, self-willed. The word presumptuous means daring. In the Old Testament, there was no sacrifice for presumptuous sin. There was no offering that you could bring to God for a sin of presumption. There was for ignorance, but not for presumption. If you willfully did something you knew was wrong, there was no sacrifice for it. David did that. He committed adultery. He murdered Uriah the Hittite. And there was no sacrifice for him to bring. Those were presumptuous sins. And when Nathan came to him and said, "You are the man," David wrote the 51st Psalm and said, "Lord, sacrifice and offerings you don't want, I'd bring them if you would take them, but you won't take them. All that's left to me is to bring to you a broken and a contrite heart. And that you will not despise." Listen, have you ever had to come to God with a broken and a contrite heart? I have. It's humiliating, and it ought to be. And I think that there's no place for pride in a man or woman of God. We sin far too much. We miss the mark every day of God's perfection. And we even willfully do things we know we shouldn't. God help us. And may these things be warning to us. Then it says self-willed. Think about that. Self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And the word is glories. They're not afraid to speak evil of glories. And apparently, it means something that we wouldn't think of to begin with, because the next verse says, "Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." Angels don't dare revile Satan and his demons. How dare we to revile glories of any kind? We'd better commit them to the Lord. We'd better drop them on Him. Verse 12. "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed." And when I read that, I think of these environmentalists that are exalting the animals above human beings, above babies, above children. "Natural brute beasts were made to be destroyed," it says. That's God's word. I didn't say it. It's God's word. "But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime." It used to be people caroused only at night. Today, they carouse around the clock. They carouse in broad daylight and flaunt their sin for the eyes of everyone who happens to be nearby to behold. They glory in their wickedness, their sin. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Does that mean at the Lord's Supper? Maybe. Does that mean at our tables? Maybe. Does that mean in the restaurants where we eat? Maybe. Does that mean at banquets we go to? Maybe. You decide. Having eyes full of adultery. That's all I see. And that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls. Unstable souls, even sometimes among the believers. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. Notice that word. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Turn over and look at Jude, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. The error of Balaam for profit, thinking that he could sell the prophecy of God. Thinking that he could teach or speak prophetic words and sell his services. He was greedy. He did attempt to do it. The way of Balaam, his own way. That's what he wanted. He wanted to take his own way. Men came from Balak and said, come, curse Israel. He went to the Lord and said, can I go? The Lord said, no. More men came. He went to the Lord again. The Lord said, no. And then it seems to me like the third time the Lord said, well, if you insist, go ahead. But then the Lord himself, the angel of the Lord Jesus himself, in one of his pre-incarnate Christophanies, stood in the way where the mountains on each side, the canyons closed in. It was very narrow. The beast saw the Lord. Balaam didn't see him. He was blind to the Lord. The donkey wouldn't go. And he beat the donkey. And he beat him harder. And he wouldn't go. And he cursed him. And he wouldn't go. And finally, the donkey just laid down. And then he beat him harder. And then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And he says, haven't I served you all of these years? Did I ever act like this before? Why do you beat me? God, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes to see what the donkey had seen. That's the kind of a man Balaam was. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. He demanded his own way. He thought that he could profit from the things of God. And verse 14 of chapter 2 of Revelation, but I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine, the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. You know what happened, don't you? When God would not let Balaam curse the people of Israel, instead he had to bless them, though he didn't want to. He said, spoke wonderful things of them because God made him do it. And then Balak was very angry and he says, I would have made you rich, but you forfeited it all. Balaam went up to him and says, listen, I'll tell you what to do. He says, you get the Midianite women to entice the men of Israel to commit immorality and adultery and so on. He says, that's the way you can curse them. And he taught Balak how to do it. And that's the teaching of Balaam. And these things all come to mind in connection with his self-willed way, which we have in this verse. Verse 17, these are wells without water. You go to the well, the spring, for refreshment of your thirst, and no water. The clouds carried by a tempest. And what kind of tempest? To whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. Ominous clouds of judgment and destruction. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. What do they use to entice people? The lusts of the flesh. Through licentiousness, that's license to evil. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They try to entice them with great swelling words of emptiness and lust of the flesh, and so on. While they promise them liberty, isn't that what the world's saying? We want to be free. What they mean is free to sin, which will only enslave them and bring upon them swift judgment. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. These are words we need to think about. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, these are moral pollutions, far more than physical pollutions, such as smoke and carbon monoxide and so on. If after they escape the pollutions of the world through the full knowledge, the real knowledge, experiential knowledge, epinosis, through the full knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they've come to a full knowledge of Him, it says. They've experienced him in some way. If they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the full knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are, and if they are again entangled in them, it says, and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and better for them not to know how to be saved or what God said at all, than to have known it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Proverbs 26:11. Dogs and sows are unclean animals. God calls his people sheep. A sheep does not return to its vomitus and eat it again like dogs do. I've seen dogs eat the most filthy things. If I would describe to you what I've seen dogs do, you would want to vomit right now. That's how bad dogs are. I've seen some horrible things in my practice of veterinary medicine. And that's one of them. And a sow, she's hot, she goes for wallows in the filthiest mire, just so it's wet, just so she can get out of the heat. They're unclean animals. Sheep doesn't do that. Sheep might fall in the mud, but the sheep doesn't like it that way. Then we come to chapter 3. Beloved, and I like this, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that is both the first and second epistle. I write this second epistle to you that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, the Old Testament, and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, the New Testament, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. We see them today, don't we? And saying, where's the promise of his coming? Where sits the fathers fell asleep? Everything has continued. All things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Uniformitarianism. Nothing has ever changed. It all operates always by the same physical laws. Oh, does it? The God who made it, can he not intervene? Let's read on. For this they willfully forget. They willfully forget. They do it on purpose. They forget it on purpose. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old. They willfully forget that God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Earth to begin with was covered with water everywhere, it would appear from the second verse of Genesis 1. And then God made light, which came from himself. And then God commanded the earth, the dry land to appear, and the waters to go into the seas, and so on. And then verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished. We've all already been reminded of the flood, haven't we? Noah's day, the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. For the heavens and the earth which now exist today are kept in store, they're reserved by the same word of God, reserved for fire. God promised there wouldn't be another flood of water. He had a flood something far worse, fire. First, the end is the same. Reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God is going to destroy this world of wickedness. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing. See, here's the encouragement for them and for us. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. We can leave all things in His hand. We can't know the times, can we? But He knows them, and we can trust Him. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, how glad I am that the Lord didn't come when I was a boy, and how glad I am that the Lord didn't come when I was a young man, or even 50 years ago, or even 40 years ago. You would not have been saved. God waited for you. Isn't that wonderful? He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And I think that just fills my heart with joy. And if He waits longer, we can afford to suffer the things that Christians have to suffer in this world. If others can be brought in, can't we? What does it mean if we have to suffer in this life? It means suffering and glory. Won't that be wonderful? The suffering isn't wonderful, the glory is. And let's remember that when we suffer. And in our country, we may suffer. So Tim and I were talking. All God would have to do, and I think Steve and I were too, all God would have to do, and it seems to me this country is ripe for the judgment of God, he'd just withhold the reins for 1 year. There'd be worldwide starvation, including this country. Except for the exceedingly rich, who are going to be destroyed anyhow. God has put a curse on riches. Riches that aren't used for Him. And if God withholds the reins from this country for 3 years and 6 months, like He did for the children of Israel, what's it going to be like? There are going to be millions of people starving, and these Houston's going to be an awful place. And then when starvation comes, disease comes, parasites come, and then people start fighting. This country might be in terrible shape next year by this time. I'm not a prophet. I don't know. I don't know what God has in store. I mean, when. I know what He has in store, but not when. All I know is what the Word says. We're not told when. But God destroyed the angels that sinned. God destroyed the world in Noah's day. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their homosexuality, their terrible sin. And God is going to destroy this country.
and I don't know. Where are we? What verse did I get to? Verse 9, is it? 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What's the day of the Lord? That's the day of His judgment. It will come as a thief in the night when you don't expect it. You're not looking for it. But it'll come. And the day of the Lord is when the Lord takes charge. Today is man's day. He said to man, as it were, go ahead, see what you can do with things. I'll just give you an opportunity to see what you can do with all your superior intelligence that you have. Ability. And we see what he's doing, don't we? One of these days, the Lord's going to say, okay, that's enough. I'm taking over now. And that's the day of the Lord, when he takes over. He'll take over in judgment. He'll take over in reign. He'll finally deliver everything into the hands of the Father. This heaven and earth will be gone. And be, well, that's further on in this chapter. Excuse me. So, it goes on and says, for when... Oh, that's 18. No, that's in my other chapter. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Now, twice in this chapter, we're told similar things. May I suggest that possibly this is the day of the Lord during the great tribulation, when he wipes this earth clean from the wickedness, from man and his wickedness. Just like you wipe off your stove clean, or your countertop, or your table, after a meal in which we spill stuff all over it. God's going to wipe it clean one of these days. He's going to do it the way it's described in this verse. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Writing to the believers, the beloved. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Think about those two words. Holy conduct and godliness. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Oh, what's the day of God? Well, notice, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The day of God is when our Lord Jesus delivers everything up into the hands of the Father, after he has put down all rebellion, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And that's at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, I think. Satan's going to be loosed from the pit for a little while and gather together the nations of the earth, people who have been born from that 144,000 or whatever, who were redeemed at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, and their children, a multitude of them, are going to be non-believers. They will hate this rule of peace and righteousness. They will hate having to behave. And they will rebel against the Lord as quick as they get an opportunity, and he'll destroy them and burn up this whole world, all the old heavens and earth, I believe. And then it says there'll be new heavens he'll create. God isn't through with his creation yet. There's going to be a new heaven. And I don't know. He may have creation on for eternity, for all I know. We're not told. But there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Oh, let's be at peace among ourselves and with others without spot. Oh, that we might be without spot from the world. True religion and undefiled is to, what is it, take care of the widows and fatherless and keep himself unspotted from the world.